Good morning, everyone. It is good that we are together in the name of the Lord, acknowledging that in this appointed time, God in His providence has allowed us to be here or at home listening to this study of the Word of God. And this is not by coincidence, as God determines the times and the circumstances that we are living in. So I hope that as we approach the conclusion of the study of the letter of Philippians, we all put our hearts on this text that goes in chapter 4 from verses 14 to verse 23. I think this is the last message in this series of studies. And in this passage, Paul is setting a very important, a very critical biblical principle for our Christian living. Through the text that we have just read, verses 14 to 23, Paul is reflecting upon those days when he was during his second missionary trip visiting the land of Macedonia. He certainly arrived to the city of Philippi, and during that time and through his preaching, some of the people came to know the Lord. There was Lydia, a seller of purple goods. She believed in Jesus Christ together with her household, and she was the first fruits of the missionary work and effort of Paul in that land, in that city. And they were followed by others like the Philippian jailer and his family as well. So the Christian love of these new believers was soon demonstrated in all generosity towards Paul, in the giving of offerings to supply for his needs. When he left Philippi towards Thessalonica and Berea to continue in his mission, to preach the gospel to the Gentile nations, it was the Philippians that were used of God to send and supply for the needs of Paul. So all this is in the heart of the apostle. At this time, verses 14 to 23, while he's writing this letter from a prison, he has this sweet memory about these brethren that have been caring for him from the very beginning, and now even in that situation, being at jail, help was sent from the church to Paul to supply for his needs. And this is done through Epaphroditus, who is called in this letter in chapter 2, verses 25, the messenger and minister to my needs, says Paul. So what a beautiful example of Christian affections and Christian practical love towards the worker of God. There is an exchange of affection. Certainly, there is love within the heart of Paul towards these brethren. And there is love of these brethren towards Paul, so grateful for the work that he was used of God to initiate at that city. And now the church still stands a few years later. And this giving of for Paul's needs did not come from church rituals or just cold religion practices. You know, the plate passed by and they put money on it, or they put whatever, a coat or clothes or whatever is needed that was going to be sent to him as an exercise that you do for so many people. So you do it. But there was true Christian love from the very heart of the Philippians involved in this giving. So beyond the physical exercise of giving, these brethren gave to Paul with a right heart attitude. They were in communion with God and use of him to supply for Paul's needs. So look at the vivid language that describes this in verse 18. I want you to go to your Bible, if you have one, please, and look at verse 18. Let's read it together. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Look at this. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the Holy Spirit is using chosen words while inspiring Paul to write this letter to describe how God was looking at this giving of the Philippians to Paul. In the earthly realm, you see a group of Christians caring for Paul and sending the gifts and offerings to supply for his needs. However, there is a higher spiritual realm from where God sees the heart of the giver. And he sees a sacrifice that is acceptable, that is pleasing to him. And this is the language that reminds us from the Old Testament, from the sacrificial system. Specifically, I want you to look at Psalm 51. As King David, after repenting of his sin, after he has been told by Nathan about the situation, and he realizes about his sin and he repents, he says in verses 16 and 17 of this Psalm 51, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So these verses are an insight to what God was seeking in any sacrifice or offering giver in the Old Testament. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart before God. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Israelites were to obey to God and to the law in the way they were giving their offerings and sacrifices to him, and they had to follow very meticulous, detailed instructions to do so. Yet, what God was seeking on them, beyond obedience to the law, was a humble heart that will give glory to God by being obedient in the giving. And now in the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Philippians, he's using this same language, describes the giving of the Philippians as fragrant offering, sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And this is an important insight into the giver's heart. God accepts this offering of the Philippians as a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to him. That is a commentary of the attitude with which these Philippians were given for Paul's needs. My sister, my brother, my friend, God knows your heart. God knows, and his eyes trespass over skin, the physical, and arrives to the bottom of your soul. He knows what you do for him and for his people. Even when you are being unnoticed by others, God knows. He looks at the bottom of your heart. And so when we give to others, whatever it is that we do, we want God to approve it. It is not as simple as physically giving, as it was not as simple as meticulously following all the instructions of the law to offer sacrifices and offerings to God in the Old Testament. There is an important spiritual dimension to the giver of any offering. God is looking at the heart. God is looking at the heart. Is this a fragrant offering coming from a contrite heart that acknowledges the privilege of being part of the plan of God to provide for his work in earth for whoever he's using at any given time? Or is this a strange offering that he does not acknowledge. These are important reflections for us as givers. We are all givers. We are all prompted by scriptures to give for his work, to support each other, even physically, financially, supplying for the needs of others. And it was so important for the Church of Philippi to hear how God approved their service to him. As it is important for our own encouragement and admonition to be reminded that God is not only looking for you and I to do it, but to do it with the right intent and the right attitude of heart. So these are some principles when we are used by God to supply for others. When we are in the role of the giver, God in his providence is picking us here and there to supply for the needs here and there. And his perfect plan is accomplished. And as givers, we are reminded we are to do this with the right attitude, with our right heart. And we want God to look at our lives and see this fragrant offering, this fragrant smell of the fruit of our lives in giving. Now, as we transition into verse 19, I want you to look at this verse to find some biblical principles when we become the recipients of God's supply. Up to now, we are the givers. Now, we are going to be the recipients of God's supply. Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, when you go to seminary, when you go to school, or you are taught at church theology, one of the principal rules of interpretation of scriptures is context. You need to interpret the Bible within its context. And the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. So find other passages. Find the same biblical principle somewhere else in the Bible within its context. And this is what I want to do. I want to take this verse within its context because it could be misunderstood very easily. Paul, listen, is writing to the church of Philippi. These people are sacrificial givers that were pleasing God in their giving to Paul. To them, God says, "I will provide for your needs." We cannot popularize this promise as it is usually quoted. God will supply for your needs. God will supply for your needs. Yes, but let's interpret this within the right context. We cannot pretend to make this verse a free-for-all promise. This is what I would like to prove. These brethren in Philippi were giving sacrificially out of their own poverty. How do we know that? Well, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians, in the second letter, in chapter 8, he's talking about the churches in Macedonia giving to his needs out of their extreme poverty. Now, there were more than one church in Macedonia, but Philippi was one of them. Now, the churches in Macedonia were giving to Paul out of their extreme poverty. And now when we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, that, "And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Through this verse, we understand that the church of Philippi, at least at the very beginning, when they were giving to Paul for his missionary trip, they were giving out of extreme poverty. And I believe, that's my personal conviction, that this was the situation of the Church of Philippi at this time, years later. The Philippians were giving out of their own needs. They were poor. This is the context. God will supply every need of any giver like the Philippians. And also, it is true, God blesses us beyond our comprehension and more abundantly than we can ever expect. And that's part of his mercy, his abundant mercy towards us as his children. And my God will supply every need of yours. It is important to ask ourselves what needs God is talking about. It says every need. But I want to make clear that we understand that this is talking about every true need, as God perceives what are our needs, and not as we wish, or not a need as it is defined by the generation in which every Christian has lived throughout history. In our present generation, the definition of a need is truly inflated by the spirit of materialism, by the spirit of comfort of Western civilizations. In the context of this letter, here it is a Christian godly man that is writing these things in prison, probably lacking all the comforts we will seek for ourselves today, and saying, I am well supplied, as he was being ministered by the brethren through Epaphroditus. This concept of my needs, what I need, is very subjective, isn't it? I'm sure that we ask around, what do you need? And that the answer will be very different, depending on the perception we have about what true needs are. What is a need for us in our country will be a luxury in another land, in another country. So let's dig deeper into this matter of our needs. As God is saying, I will supply for the needs of yours. Here we are talking about a man that says in previous verses, I want to go back to the verses we studied already last week, verses 11 to 13. I'm going to just read a few of them. It says, Paul, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So reflecting upon his life, Paul remembered moments of abundance and moments of need, moments of plenty and moments of hunger, and how he learned. And this is what I want you to look at. How he learned to be content and do all things in Christ's strength, despite the external circumstances that he was facing. This is important for us. God may choose to bring us into providential circumstances where we lack. In the case of Paul, he learned the secret of facing hunger and need, and he faced this as a mature Christian. So let me ask the question, was the promise of verse 19, God will supply for every need of yours, still true to Paul when he was hungering? Of course. Yet he had to experience lack to learn how to depend upon God and to be content with God's providence for his life. He was being educated. He was being trained by God to do all things through Christ's strength. And while he learned he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, his eyes were elevated to a higher realm where he saw no need but contentment in God's providence. He learned to rely upon Christ's strength. Isn't this a very real example of setting our affections in things above, even when the stomach is empty. How important it is for us to be able to transition from contemplating our physical needs on earth with our intellect and the physical eyes to contemplating Christ with our faith and heart in the midst of our need. To those that love Christ and walk in Him, the situation of need is just part of God's plan for my life. We could say, okay, that's good. That sounds very spiritual. We can pray. We can trust God. We can be strengthened in Him, but this is not going to fit our bodies. We'll not pay for the bills. Well, God did not leave Paul in his hunger, but provided for his physical needs at the due time, at God's time. God has a time of mercy for us, and we better embrace it. He allows in his providence for situations of need, such as the situations that Paul faced. And it is in this time of mercy, in this window of spiritual opportunity for all of us, that he's giving us the opportunity to know him better, to get closer, to be drawn to him. So it is not so much the need and the empty stomach, but it is Christ in the midst of this situation revealing himself to me in a very experiential way. You see how the physical and the spiritual dimensions interact and bridge, even on the most ordinary circumstances of life, such as the giving and the receiving of gifts. So through the school of life, God is constantly offering us the opportunity to know more and about him. And he will use his word and his own providence, even in times of need, to educate us, like Paul, to be content in Christ alone, in his strength. I am weak, my body is weak, but my spirit is strong. This, while God will supply at the due time, he will not let us in need, lack, or hunger. Is this lack of faith in God? The primary is not the physical. The physical becomes the secondary. The primary is the spiritual need that God may uncover. Is this lack of trust in God? Is this knowing an aspect of God's character that I didn't know? Instead of navigating blindly through life, seeing only the physical, we need to ask ourselves in every situation, Lord, what do you want me to learn from you? What do you want me to learn about you? He is the supplier of every need of yours. And God will supply for Jinjin and for every single worker that by faith step in into the missionary work. And God will supply for every single need of yours, of mine. At the end, let's take advantage of every single window of opportunity. And let's be reminded as well that a man's temporal condition is not a test of the state of his soul. Providence might place you in a rich country or in a poor country. And that is not a commentary for your soul. God may place you in his providence in a position of abundance or in a position of need. And that is not a commentary of your soul. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, we find very good biblical ground for this statement. And I would like to read from a book I really like. It's called Practical Religion from J.C. Ryle. And in the chapter that he talks about the rich and the poor, He states about this parable the following, very insightful. Lazarus appears to have been one who had literally nothing in this world. It is hard to conceive a case of greater misery and destitution than this. He has neither a house, nor money, nor food, nor health. He laid at the rich man's gate, covered with sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and the dogs came to lick his sores. When you read the parable to the end, continue saying the author of this book, you realize that Lazarus was not poor, but rich. He was a child of God. He was an heir of glory. He possessed durable riches and righteousness. His name was in the book of life. His place was prepared for him in heaven. He had the best clothing, the righteousness of Christ. He has the best friends. God himself was his portion. And he has the best food. He had meat to eat the world knew not of. And best of all, he had these things forever. They supported him in life. They did not leave him at the hour of his death and went with him beyond the grave. Don't, and this is me talking now, ever let a situation of need overcome your thoughts, letting you believe God has forsaken you, God has forgotten you. You are in God's time. And this is the perfect opportunity to be reminded God will supply your needs. And in the meantime, what should I learn from you, Lord? That's the question. We should measure ourselves and others by God's standard, not the physical circumstances we might live in, but by the condition of our souls. Surely, when God looks down to earth, he does not see my money. He does not see my titles. He does not see my assets. He does not see my properties. He looks into the state of my soul. All the money of this world is worthless in God's balances compared to grace. And this is what God is willing to pour out into our lives by revealing himself in the midst of the need. Let's be reminded of this when we face either an abundance or need. The great secret of happiness in this life is to be of a patient and contented spirit, as Paul clearly stated. As Paul states, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And verse 19 and 20 continue saying, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The second part of verse 19 and verse 20 are equally important to understand this promise given by God. My God will supply according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply according to his riches in glory, referring to the fullness of all things in store for God's uses. Unlimited resources. And it says, in Christ Jesus, addressing to brothers and sisters in a church, God, through Paul, is saying God will supply all these things in Christ Jesus. Not out of Christ, in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ that God will supply for our needs, not without. So this specific promise is given to the sacrificial givers, such as the Philippians that are in Christ. Believers that are in Christ. For them, Christ becomes the giver of all things. Everything good comes from God, comes from Christ. And then verse 20 is bringing the letter to the Philippians to a conclusion. And it's a doxology. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the outpouring of Paul's love for this church, his teaching, She's exhorting them through the letter. Number one, in things such as the need for unity and harmony, the need of being humbled, the need of humility as exemplified in Christ in chapter 2, the cultivation of joy and gladness among difficulties, and the giving of receiving for God's work. And in all these, in this outpouring of Paul, in all these teachings, Paul is saying, in all these, be the glory be given to God, only to God. That is the conclusion of the letter. We were made for the glory of God. God is looking for men and women with the passion and pursuit of knowing God's glory. We live for the glory of God, or we merely exist and we blindly live. At the end, all that matters in my life and in your life is, did we live for the glory of God? Did we live for the glory of God? Did we honor God with our lives? If we fail to live for God's glory, we are reduced to living empty, shallow, trivial lives. But if we seek God's glory, our lives will be full and abundant. And living for the glory of God must be our chief end. This is well summarized in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that says, I'm sure you can recite that by memory, man's chief end is to glorify God. It is, and it must be, our supreme goal, to give God glory, glorify God. And every disciple of Jesus Christ who has been bought by the blood of the Lamb, every true member of his body, is in this pursuit of living for the glory of God. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament already reminded us, verse 23 and 24 of chapter 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, listen, that he understands and knows me, says God, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To understand and know who God is, glorify, understand his glory, glorify God. And it was in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. He was at Mount Sinai. He had been at the mountaintop receiving the law. And while he was at the top, the children of God were making an idol at the bottom of the mountain. These people were to become the most difficult challenge Moses were to face. In this context, as what lays before him, before Moses, in years to come of wandering at the desert, leading these difficult people, Moses prays to the Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I wonder if you are facing difficulty. Do you face any need? Do we find difficulty at home at this time? Are you facing challenges at work? Are you facing the unknown, uncertainty, ambiguity in your life? Are you facing decisions that you need to know God's will in a specific matter? Then this is a prayer that we can pray. To God be the glory. The prayer of Moses, show me your glory. More than anything, Moses wanted to know God's glory. By this request, Moses is asking that he will see and experience more of the glory of God, a fuller revelation of who God is, that he will be made known to Moses. She's asking God, I want to know you more deeply. I want to know you more intimately, because it is only in knowing you that I can move forward in this life. So what is God's glory? The theologians define God's glory as the sum and substance of what God is, the brightness of the holiness of God, the outshining of his divine nature, the sum of God's character, his attributes, his perfection, and his being. When we say, to God be the glory, this is not adding anything to God's intrinsic glory. He is who he is, who he was, and who will be, shall be for all eternity. Yet when we give glory to God, we are praising him, we are worshiping him, we are acknowledging him among mortals for what have come to know, what we have come to know from who he is and what he does. It is the natural response of any believer that has experienced more of God's glory. And in the New Testament, this glory of the Old Testament refers to the revelation of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing God's glory is knowing Jesus Christ. Having an intimate relationship with God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And John points out similarly in chapter 1, when he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he says, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And James, farther on, describes Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. So today is Advent Sunday. As we approach the next few weeks, appointing to the celebration of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, let's uphold this truth of the self-revelation of God's glory in Christ Jesus. He is the Lord of glory. And everything we do for him must have this motivation: to him be the glory. And let's pray, Lord, show me your glory. Meaning, let me come to know you and understand you in Christ. No, it's not just about believing in Christ 20 years ago and then going through the motions of life. It is about the pursuit of knowing God more and more intimately. Show me your glory. To God be the glory. So finally, Paul ends the letter by sending his salutations, his greetings to the church in Philippi. And the last verse, I want to also highlight. Verse 23, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want you to try doing something. Go through all the New Testament Pauline letters, all the letters that Paul wrote, and look at the beginning and at the end of the letter. You will find that grace is always part of his salutation, at the beginning and at the end. It is interesting. Nothing is placed in God's word by coincidence. By grace at the beginning, by grace at the end. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Anything, you know, these letters, describe how the church and the believers should then live. How we should then live? Go to the letters of Paul. Lots of instructions, exhortations, admonitions, teachings for us to understand how to live this Christian life. And anything contained in these letters begin and end with the grace of God. Everything is by grace in the Christian life, from the beginning, when we are saved, until the end, when by grace we enter into the presence of God. Everything contained between these two critical moments in our life is by grace alone. And all this wonderful thought of a finite mind, a poor sinner like me, redeemed by the blood of the Lord, and coming to know God with my limited thinking, my limited capacity, coming to understand the eternal person and the glory of God, is just by grace. God is willing to reveal himself to me, a sinner. God showing his glory to me. This is just by grace in Christ Jesus, who is my righteousness. So let's carefully consider every single opportunity that is designed by God to show himself to us. Does it come in the form of need? Let's learn about Christ's strength. Whatever it is God is sending your way in earth, this is the mercy of God knocking at the door of your heart. Elevate your eyes, my dear brother, my dear sister. Elevate your eyes to heaven and learn from the Master. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for the study in this letter of Philippians and all the teachings that you have poured out from heaven into our congregation. We pray, Lord, that as an answer to the investment of all these teachings into our lives, we will respond with a contrite heart, with a humble heart, that will be willing to know you better. Be used of you in the work of God, in whatever capacity you have called us to. May we become the givers. May we become the good recipients of your grace in all supply of our needs. May we have the right attitude. And may we elevate our eyes beyond the physical, beyond the mundane daily routines, and see your hand, the hand of providence, working out in us the character of Christ. Oh, may you be glorified among us. May you find in our hearts humble hearts before your presence, really humbled by the reality that you are willing to reveal yourself to us. May we take every single opportunity. May I take every single opportunity, Lord, to know you better. And may I delight in all joy in the reality that you will supply for every physical need, and that you will reveal yourself to each one of us. We are so thankful, Lord, for the time, the sweet time around this letter, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless all these teachings put out by our brethren during different Sundays. May you make a work in us. May you bless Jinjin as she approaches the unknown, the ambiguity of stepping into faith. May you provide for all her needs. May you provide for a job. May you provide beyond her expectations for her to be a blessing, a vessel that can be used for the gospel of Christ. And we pray the same for each one of us and for all our missionaries. May we be missionaries in our missionary field, in our daily lives. May we reflect Christ. May we reflect this spiritual intimacy with Christ in everything we do, in everything we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.